scriptures, and I've enjoyed making the sermon for today. I'm going to speak about the wondrous grace of God, and it's from Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from our every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Yes, the grace of God. The wondrous, wondrous grace of God, as I've just read about. The classic passage gives us, this classic passage gives us the clearest statement of the grace of God in the New Testament. What is the grace of God? The grace of God has been defined as the favor of God shown to the undeserving. The late Dr. W. H. Griffiths Thomas pointed out that grace may be viewed from three standpoints. What grace is in God, what grace is in God, in Christ, and what grace is in the believer. Now, grace in God is God's mercy pitying, God's wisdom planning, God's power preparing, and God's love providing. So you see, God's grace thus stretches from Eden to Calvary. Now, grace in Christ is a saving grace suggested by Jesus. It's a sanctifying and redeeming grace suggested by Christ. It's a sovereign grace implied by the word Lord. And it's a sacrificing grace for you and for me. Paul was able to say that he was what he was by the grace of God. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he wrote, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. The grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." I trust that the grace of God in us is not in vain. You see, when we receive the grace of God, as I have just described, we are able to be graceful ourselves to people we meet and give the glory to God. The Holy Spirit works through us. Turning to the verses before us, it's important to notice how verse 11 begins with the word for. It says this, "For the word grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." You see, Paul has been given Titus instructions as to how he's to teach various people how to live. And he connects this with the massive outline of doctrine that's contained in the verses 11 to 4, showing us again the connection between belief and behavior, creed and conduct. Let us look at a few things about grace. What grace brought? What did it bring? The answer is in verse 11. It brought salvation. It's important to notice that only grace of God brings salvation. The law did not do it. Science didn't do it. Psychology didn't do it. Humanism didn't do it. And philosophy is unable to do it. None of these can save. But the grace of God evolved a method of saving men and women. That means you and me. And notice Ephesians 2, verse 8 and verse 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not by yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and so we should walk in them." Notice three things about salvation that grace has brought. First, salvation is embodied in a person, and the person is Jesus Christ and Lord, whose name Jesus means Savior. It is a clear reference to the Incarnation. Secondly, it is a full and free salvation. If grace provides it, it must be so. It means that salvation is altogether of God's providing, and therefore is entirely free for the taking. This is the meaning of grace. It is to all people everywhere. This is the significance of the words, all men. This salvation is universal in its scope. This does not mean that when Jesus came, all people saw him, no. But it means that he came to make salvation available for everybody, including you and me. Now notice what grace taught. We get this in verse 12. The word teaching may be rendered as training or disciplining. But please note this, when we look around in the world today at who call themselves Christians, we meet people, many people that think that salvation is just a matter of having sins forgiven and receiving a new life. But it's much more than that. Whilst it is that, it's much more. The grace that saves us goes on to sanctify us in two ways. The first way to sanctify us is this. It helps us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The word denying means renouncing. The word ungodly refers to the fact that it's against the Bible, against God, unlike God. That is why we must regularly read and study the Bible, God's word. But the Bible will guide us how we should live to please God and discover his plan for our lives. God has a plan for all of us, a special plan, and we need to know his will to live in that plan. The second way he sanctifies us, it enables us to know how we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present world. We are to live with prudence, justice and reverence. That is to say, soberly, our self-ward attitude, righteously, our man-made ward attitude, and godly, our God-ward attitude. Now, how do we fit into this picture? Now, the Apostle Paul tells us something else. He tells us what grace wrought. We have it in verse 13. The fact that grace of God brought salvation means that we have a blessed hope. That is what grace wrought. It gave us and gives us a blessed hope. What is the Christian's blessed hope? For me, it is the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word hope does not imply uncertainty, but it means confident expectation. The hope of Christ coming again is blessed indeed. Think of the one who is coming and see how he is described in verse 13. Yes, let us think how he's coming. First, he's coming to receive his believing people into his presence. As John 14 verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, we as Christians, therefore, are to live looking to Jesus. Do we look that? Do we do that? Where do we look? Do we look at the world with its upsets and unrest and sins? Or are we looking to him, Jesus Christ? See what it says in Luke 21, verse 28. "Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And we must certainly have that feeling at these moments when we feel what's happening in the world. Now notice what grace sought. What did grace seek? The answer is in verse 14. In three words, a special people. It means a set apart people. It means a different people. It means a people of his very own. This surely is marvellous. that the Lord should seek us because he wanted to himself, this is truly marvelous, that the Lord should seek us because he wanted him. This is what Jesus died for, first that we might redeem us from iniquity, and then that he might purify unto himself a special people, zealous for good works. Here then we have a description of the kind of people God's grace seeks. God's grace, it seeks a redeemed people, that's a saved people. It seeks a cleansed people, that's a satisfied people, sanctified people. It seeks a zealous people, that's a serving people. But don't forget, Jesus died on the cross when we were in a sinful state, when the world was in a sinful state. So God doesn't like sin, but he loves the people. He seeks everyone to come to know him as Savior and Lord. And in case I've emphasized grace to the exclusion of works, Paul's paragraph closes on a note of good works. It says, we do not work in order to be saved, but when by the grace of God we are saved, then we work with great zeal for the glory of God. A great hymn writer he put it this way, I will not work my soul to save, for that my Lord hath done, but I will work like any slave, for the love of God's dear Son. Do we understand today what Paul is saying and getting at in this verse of scriptures? I trust we do understand and can say we are the people Jesus Christ is seeking as his own special folk. By the grace of God, I have known about Jesus from the tender years of my infant life. I remember when I used to go to Sunday school in this little village. In fact, my great-grandma was a founder member of it. And I used to go there, and we had some wonderful senior girls who taught us the scripture. And they were always telling us to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And it was wonderful. It was a real touch of heaven. But then, by the grace of God, I passed an exam for an art college, and I went to this art college. And the way I had a friend called Graham Baldwin, and we decided to hire a minibus to take a group of people to a Billy Graham meeting in Manchester. And I remember Graham and I, we committed our life to the Lord on those steps in the terraces. And when we got back to the school, we decided to proselyze our mates and pupils and the teachers. We got reported to the principal, so we were called in, and he pointed his finger to us. Listen, you two lads, you've come here to learn art. You've not come here to make everybody Christians. Have you got the message? And it was like being persecuted for the first time. But however, by the grace of God, there came a day in my life when I was 18 years of age, when I discovered the greatest and most wonderful love story and promise ever written, which was contained in John's Gospel, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How wonderful that is. But you know, when I was called to go to a meeting in Liverpool, my brother asked me to go. And it was there, it was an independent Methodist church. And the preacher was John Lyon Knox. And there was a choir of 40 male voice choirs. And a young girl was asked to sing, and she sang Happy Day, That Fixed My Choice. This girl, when she sang this hymn, she looked at me between verses and smiled. So I thought, oh, wow, that beautiful girl is looking at me. However, forgetting that, after giving my life to the Lord Jesus Christ in that meeting, I went to the altar, and I felt the presence of God in my life, and it was a wonderful feeling. It was like as if 100 light bulbs had been set up above my head. But anyway, thereafter, I started studying the Bible, and I took a particular interest in John 3:16, and this is what I learned step by step. The characteristics of God's love. It is a divine love, for God in heaven. It is an unspeakable love, as the little word "so loved" expresses. It was an everlasting love, because it lasts to eternity. It was a universal love, for God loved the world. And it is an unmerited love. I also discovered the manifestation of God's love. That is to say, how did God's love show itself? It was a practical love, for we really God gave. I also realized it was a unique and sacrificial love, because God gave his only begotten son. If God had had 10 sons and given one, it would only be a token sacrifice. But no, it was a unique and complete sacrifice, because God gave his only begotten son. I also discovered the purpose of God's love, and then the breadth of the purpose is in the words, "whosoever believeth." So if we are going to become a Christian, we have to be that whosoever, surrender our life to Christ. And then there's the blessedness of the purpose, is that none should perish because of sin, but have everlasting life. And Jesus, as I say, loves a sinner, but he doesn't love the sin. And I discovered the limit of the purpose. You see, God's offer of salvation is unlimited on his side, but often we limit it on our side. Often human beings can reject it. Because unless we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, we will miss the blessing that he offers, and will not experience the wonder and the joy and of God's everlasting love. Our eternity depends upon what Jesus Christ achieved on the cross in Calvary, where he died and shed his precious blood for our salvation, for our redemption, for our sanctification. And he has risen from the dead. He's not dead, he's alive. And he wants to come and live in our hearts and bring the Holy Spirit. And it's good when we surrender our life to him and we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. And we're being blessed by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say to finish, I failed many times in my Christian life and let God down. But do you know that Jesus, when he returned to heaven, he sits at the right hand of God, and he pleads our cause before the throne of grace as our advocate because of what he did for us on the cross. So when we get accused, the Lord Jesus will say to Father God, he belongs to me, she belongs to me. Don't miss out on the free gift of salvation today. It is because today is the day of salvation as we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jim Phillips used to say something to Winnie and I when we used to go to the house group. He used to say, salvation is in our mouths. Today is the day. This is the moment. This is the hour. So give your life to Christ. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the presence of the Holy Spirit be yours for portion this day, now and always. And God bless you all in Jesus' name. Now I'll finish by saying a prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we say to you, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us. Thank you for granting us salvation when we come in repentance to you. We pray that you'll be with us today in these difficult times. Let us wait upon you, Lord, in our quiet time. Not just sitting there and doing nothing, but reading your word and praying to you and thinking about you. I thank you, Lord, for the time I'm having here where I can spend much time in praising you and glorifying your name. So I pray for everyone who's watching today that they'll enjoy the grace of God in their life, and that they will realize that they are special people. They belong to God. And so I pray that you'll bless them, cover them, I pray, with your righteous healing hand, and give them their heart's desire in you, because they ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.